We are continuing today our story in Genesis, our historical account, rather, of the life of Jacob. Last week we saw that God had spoken to him that it was time to return to the land of promise, to the land of Canaan. And we went a little ways into Genesis chapter 31. So today our study will pick up in verse 19 of Genesis 31. And what I'm going to do is something a little bit different approach to this. In classes on homiletics, it was driven home with a great big spike into our foreheads that you read the text, you explain the text, then you apply the text. I think this morning we'll do a lot of applying. I got to read it. And a lot of the explanations are straightforward. So rather than lingering long on every word, like the apikoman at Passover, we're going to tend to go through the text rather quickly and then deal with some of the implications of the text. So Genesis chapter 31, down in verse 19. Do you all remember the last thing that happened was that Jacob made a bargain with Laban that all the speckled and striped and spotted sheep were going to be his. And so God intervened. So after that, basically, all of Laban's flocks gave birth to speckled, spotted, and striped sheep. So Laban said, "Oi, you can't have this." And Laban's son said, "What are you doing? You're giving all of our stuff to Jacob." So Jacob gathers his wives together and said, "Look, this just isn't working out. We got to go." So they make a plan. And today, in this section, they're going to execute the plan. Genesis chapter 119, chapter 31, verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. We don't know why she did that. Obviously, those idols were more important to her than they ought to have been. And that wouldn't have been my choice for what to steal. If I had to steal something when I was leaving a place, I wouldn't have stolen anything, but the idols wouldn't have been top of my list. But she stole the household idols. Could have been a lot of different reasons. Could have been that she thought they were going to give her the blessings of those gods. In this case, she was wrong, because they tended to be fertility things, the blessings of those gods in terms of fertility and fruitfulness. And sad to say, Rachel's life was coming to an end, even though she didn't know it, because not that long after that, the scripture isn't really clear how long after that, probably, you know, a decade or so, which in a lifetime isn't all that long, that she would die in giving birth to Benjamin. So the idols certainly didn't give her that. It could have been that that gave them some kind of claim on the property of Laban going forward. That could have been their way of doing the blessing. We don't know exactly what, but it was not the right thing to do. It was not the right thing to do. Now, I have more to say about that later, but let's get through the section first. Verse 20, "And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing." That was Jacob for you. He's getting better, but he's not quite there yet. He does tend to sneak around. He does tend to take the back door to places. Verse 20, in verse 21, "So he fled with all he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead," which was back in Israel, where he needed to belong to, or needed to be. "When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in the dream of the night and said to him, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad.'" In other words, "Don't you touch this guy. Don't you touch this guy. He's my guy." Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Remember, Laban had his kinsmen with him. So people debate on what was going on with Laban, hear whether he was sincere or not. I would tend to lean that this was a big show, because he had his kinsmen with him. The whole goal of Laban's travels was to get back his stuff, particularly to get back his idols. So Laban is going to paint himself in an excellent light, and he's going to paint Jacob in a rather poor light. Verse 27, why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away, because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Okay. Yeah, the flocks. Yeah, I'm upset with the flocks. And the daughters would, ooh, give those gods back. I want my gods back. And Jacob replied to Laban. See, Jacob doesn't know that Rachel took these things. Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. See, he's not answering the God question yet, because he didn't think he has them. Verse 32, the one with whom you find your God shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle, and she sat on them. Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. And Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, and what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. For these 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself, which was unusual. The owner of the flock was supposed to bear that instead of the shepherd. You acquired it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and by frost by night, my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? In other words, Laban's saying, he's rejecting Jacob's claim and saying, no, that's all my stuff. Every single thing you own is my stuff. The implication is that really he should take it back right now, but for a great favor to his daughters, he's going to let Jacob keep the stuff. Verse 44, so now, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galid. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it was named Galid. And Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from the other. This is not a good pillar. I mean, people use this as a figure of speech. But this was as a boundary marker. It said basically, it was that line drawn in the sand saying, I'm not going to cross that line, and you're not going to cross this line, and that way we're going to be friends. Okay? I'm not going to go to war against you crossing this border, and you're not going to go to war against me crossing this border, and we'll have peace with each other because we're not going to be in each other's hair. So you go to that side, I go to that side. And here's the other deal, verse 50. if you mistreat my daughters, this is on Laban's part, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap for you to harm. You will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. And never again do we hear anything about the family back in Haran, that they fade out of God's picture of redemption. You can sort of see that even in looking at the difference in the family from the time when Isaac came back for Rebekah and the time that Jacob came back for Rachel, how the family had changed, that you could no longer really claim that they were at least sympathizers to the true God, that they were taking on other gods, that they were doing everything they could really to trick Jacob, and goodbye. That was the last you hear of him. So what are we to make of this? I said we have read the text, we've explained the text, not much explanation in this one, it is pretty straightforward. So what do we make of it? Well, nowadays a lot of us, well, I could say not a lot of us, are shepherds. And I particularly don't work for my uncle. But yet, this is one of the few places in Scripture where we had a relationship of somebody working for somebody else. We had Jacob working for his uncle Laban. And he experienced some of the things that we experience nowadays in our working for other people. The first thing that Jacob really endured was harsh and unfair treatment. That his uncle changed the rules, that he required things of Jacob that were not required of other shepherds. He deceived Jacob several times. And so Jacob's reaction was not to strike back in anger, but yet to take it in a way that he was still faithful. So since we're going to be using this as principles and looking at other things, I'm going to have to take you to other places in Scripture. The best place to explain principles that are shown in the Old Covenant is in the New Covenant. That's the best commentary there is on Scripture. So in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, down in verse 18, you might ask yourself, well, what about us? What are we to do when we're up against conditions like Jacob endured? By the way, as you're turning there, one thing I forgot to mention that typically you didn't have to mention in times past, that you have to mention nowadays, is the fact that God enjoins us to work and be productive if we are able, if we are physically able. I mean, the New Covenant says in that famous passage in 2 Thessalonians, a man should not work, neither should he eat. And in 1 Thessalonians, God admonishes us to live quiet lives and work with our hands. So if we are able to work, God desires us to work. Work is not a curse. What the curse was unfruitful and frustrating work was the curse. The curse was not the work, the curse was the thorns. Because God set Adam in the garden to tend it even before the fall. We wanted to get that out of the way first. But given that we are in a fallen world, we do experience harsh treatment. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, in other words, if you're a rotten employee, if you're embezzling and stealing and taking long lunches and gossiping on the job and all the rest, and you get taken to the carpet for it, well, too bad, you deserved it. But instead, if you're doing a great job and a great employee, and instead the boss brings in his brother-in-law to be the manager, and you get demoted because he doesn't like the fact that you turned him in for some ethics violation, all that sort of thing, well, you endure it with patience, in verse 20. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is there any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jacob did not curse Laban, even at that point where Laban came running after him. Jacob made his appeal to the kinsman. He made his appeal to the fact that he was doing what was right. He made his appeal to the justice in the situation. He was not in Laban's face. And that's a hard thing to do. Even this last week, I wrote an email that I was tempted to send, but as I have learned through my many years, when one writes an angry email, one ought to save it in drafts and go away and do other things, and a couple hours later, or a day or so later, come back and reread it and decide whether that's really what you want to say. I came back and I read it and I said, no, I really probably don't want to say that. Instead, I went and talked to the person face to face in order to reconcile it, and treating the person in authority with respect. That's sometimes a very difficult thing to do when the person in authority is doing everything possible to harpoon your career and send you down in flames and get you fired. And I worked for people like that. I worked for people who just plain didn't like me for one reason or another, or people who are out to do some sort of scheme that was under the table or something that was corrupt, and I was trying my very best to upset the apple cart, and that was upsetting them. They were trying their very best to do what King Saul tried to do to David, they namely spear me through the heart to the wall and all the rest of it. And it's very, very difficult to not react as the people around us react. The typical reaction of an American in that case, ooh, put them up. You know, it's like immediately they're ready to fight. They're ready to give it back. You know, but bring it on. I'll give it right back at you. But what it says in 2 Peter is to do what Jacob did instead. It's very hard. It's very, very difficult. Nobody said the life of a believer was easy. Okay? If you believe that, write it on a piece of paper, crumple it up, and throw it away because it's wrong. The life of a believer is not easy. If you truly live the life that Messiah has asked us to live, it's not easy. But it's in the short term in what you're asked to do. However, overall, it is an easier life. Because people who are constantly in their bosses' faces and constantly all churned up are people who generally, being angry all the time, does more damage to you than it does the person you are angry at. So in this case, God says, deal with them with respect. Go beyond respect. Patiently suffer. Be submissive to even bosses who are idiots, or even malicious idiots or criminals or whatever. But yet, remember the other lesson from Jacob is that when the opportunity presented itself, Jacob left. And that's a hard decision sometimes to make, isn't it? Whether to stay or whether to leave. Jacob decided that he was going to leave. So I guess the question that everybody has to ask is, why stay and why leave? Well, you stay, even under difficult conditions, if you feel that God has put you there for a special purpose. And a special purpose is probably not making a ton of money and gaining professional accolades and all the rest of it. We used to know this gentleman a while back. His name was Leroy was in an accident and he had some brain damage. And his job, he worked in this factory that made this material, that he basically sat in front of a machine all day watching to make sure that the machine didn't mess up. And I think he pressed a button from time to time. And I thought to myself, man, if I had that job, I'd probably be, singing silly songs or or running out the door screaming or something like that. But what Leroy did was he brought in, he wrote Bible verses on cards. And he had a really thick wad of cards. And he was just sitting there by the machine was doing its thing, and he didn't need to watch it. He'd sit there and he'd memorize scripture. He did that all day. So for Leroy, that job was a blessing because he had a special mission there. And people would come up and say, what are those cards? And he'd explain it to them, and he'd share the gospel with them, and he'd have a grand old time and good conversations with them. So the mission there was not professional success. Not, he had no aspirations to be the supervisor or to be the owner of the company. He was perfectly happy to sit there and watch the machine and memorize his Bible verses and tell people about the Lord. And so that was his mission, that was his purpose for staying, that God had really set aside a special place for him there, that he had a calling to be there. And one person's calling isn't another person's calling. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, down in verse 4. I suppose we could start in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It's so terrible that we allocate really our praise, our appreciation for people based on the jobs they have. It's really awful. It's almost like we evaluate somebody's worth by the size of their paycheck, and that's just plain wrong. That's just plain wrong. You have to be very careful that you don't value the president of the company and disdain the people who empty the trash cans every day. I mean, if you see the people every day, I challenge you, do you know their names? The people who empty the trash cans. Do you know, really, you know, struggles, what their struggles are? Have you ever said hello to them? Right? I mean, that's something that is traditionally just not done. If you're not the person emptying the trash can, if you're a person working in the office, it sounds like the people are invisible. They're just invisible. And that is really a shame, because we rank people based on salary or IQ or whatever, and we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than another, because God has given each and every one of us a certain set of talents and abilities that we're to use for His glory. And that particular set of talents and abilities will match something that we ought to be doing. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. But lagging behind in diligence, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Okay? I can remember a story, I don't know if it's true or not, it might be a Christian version of urban legend, but the missionary left a scripture with this tribal group that he'd been translating scripture with, and he left for them to read, and he went away on a journey, and he came back and said, how far did we get? And they said, we got 4 verses. And they said, why don't you go any farther? And they said, well, we haven't learned how to do these yet. And so this is one of those verses that I could almost write this large and hang it up and say, okay, we're not going to go any further until we do Romans 12:14. And I think it would be a long time before we got back together, because that is another hard thing. Because not only do we not curse people who are persecuting you, but it says to bless and do not curse. That's a very, very hard. We have an example. There are more than one example. We have Yeshua as the prime example. We have Paul as another example. You watch, he was locked up in jail, he was mowed over walls, he was doing all sorts of things that were done against him. But yet you never hear him cursing anyone or calling down God's judgment. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's an easy thing to do, I hope. Too many times, though, we want to rejoice with those who weep to cheer them up. And that's not what it says. Just let them weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the eyes, in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, do your part to be at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible. Some people just plain are not going to like you. Some people are going to really hate you. Some people are going to grind their teeth whenever you walk by. But do what you can. Do what you can. God has a purpose for every single one of us. God has this constellation of gifts. He has this constellation of abilities that belong to each and every one of us, that we are uniquely equipped to serve that role in His kingdom. So don't worry if your role in the kingdom doesn't wind up being, you know, someone who makes a gazillion dollars and has 50 people working for you and whatnot. I had to stop and think about that recently because there was an opportunity at my job that had I been aggressive at it, I could have been had a management role, but I stopped thinking. I think I was explaining to someone here, it's like, well, you know, what is it that I am uniquely equipped to do by God? What is it that I would do even if they didn't pay me for it? What is it that I have proven to be successful at throughout the years? And managing is not one of those things. It is not. I mean, it's something that I can do competently, but it's not my passion in life. And so as a result, I said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I don't care if I could do it better than the people who are doing it, because that's a pretty low bar, but we won't go there. But rather, the question is whether God has uniquely equipped me to do this. Is that God's purpose for me? God judges successes differently than we do. I would not, in an earthly standpoint, I wouldn't consider a job where the boss was a real nasty individual be a success. But in God's eyes, if we endure that with patience, that's a success. So we've got to look at things through God's eyes and judge jobs through God's perspective. Too many times people take jobs and it ruins their spiritual life. It takes them away from their families. It takes them away from worshiping God. It disturbs their situation. I have seen that happen more than once in this congregation. I have seen people who have taken an opportunity where they've moved to a different city where there's no congregation. They wound up not worshiping anywhere, but rather it's God's purposes. Another thing that we need to get from our account this morning, historical account, is Rachel took their gods with her. We got to be careful on our job not to take their gods with us. Just don't stick them in our sack. Don't put them in our camp. Keep the gods, keep their gods with them. And we don't want to have them. We don't want to rely on them. They're not going to help us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Down in verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. How many times in the last 10 years have we heard people march against greed? Right? We've seen all sorts of causes. We've seen all kinds of people gather together and line the side of the road. But march against greed? That's one of their gods, isn't it? That's one of the gods of our society. It's greed. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Was Paul sitting in my office building when he wrote this? I mean, wow. Did he hear what people were saying? Verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance of the kingdom of Messiah and God. He even says it right there, that covetousness for the desire for material things, the desire really for the things of this world, for things that other people have, for greed, for money, I'd even extend it to power and position and all the rest, that's idolatry. That is turning away from the true God, the invisible God, instead worshiping things that are seen. That's taking their gods home with us. You don't want to take their gods home with us. Their gods are terrible gods. You know, I've seen those gods ruin people's lives. The pursuit of greed and position and power has ruined many a life. Don't take them home with you. Don't hide them in your camel sack. Leave them there at work. Try to convince people around you to give up on them. They're not good gods. Instead, the other thing that was going on in Jacob's life, at the very end of that, or I guess in the middle of the section that we read, is that God appeared to Laban in a dream. He said, don't touch this guy. Don't you dare touch this guy. Expect God's protection if you're doing right. Now that doesn't mean you get promoted over the idiot boss, right? But I've seen many times in my life that the idiot boss, the guy who was intent on evil, was thwarted in trying to do things to people who are godly just out of the blue, just by things that you wouldn't have expected. This stuff happened. I mean, I think there was one time my boss was trying to do me in, and I got like Employee of the Year award, and he was like, "Oh, I can't get rid of him now." It was funny. So it's like for that company, it's like God just works in mysterious ways. The story of Esther, when the king couldn't sleep, and he opens up the book and hears about Mordecai, just straight out of the blue. That God takes care of keeping us where we need to be in ways that we would never expect or never imagine. So don't be scared to do what is right, I guess, is the question, is the dilemma, is that we're faced with something at work where we know we need to do something or say something or be somebody, or even we want to take a job that we know we're uniquely gifted for, and it's not going to make a lot of money, but we know that God has called us to do that particular thing, then don't worry. God has it all set. He's got it worked out. He's got it worked out. Something's going to fall out of nowhere, come whistling down through the sky, and land kaplump at your feet, and it's going to be the solution from God to whatever it is you're dealing with, if you are doing things according to God's plan. I have debate sometimes whether Jacob did everything according to God's plan, but God blessed him. There was a way that he managed to gain everything, and in fact, he had been entitled by agreement to every single thing he had with him other than the gods. So God still worked it out. That you can expect God's protection, that you're able to accomplish the things that God has set you to accomplish. That doesn't mean that you become president of the company. That doesn't mean that you get that promotion that you want. But that means that you keep in the place where God wants you to be, the place you're gifted to be. That particular segment of God's program that you've been entrusted with to accomplish, you're going to be able to accomplish it. That God will be able to carry that out. So the principles we can see in Jacob's life, he endured harsh treatment, but yet that didn't prevent him from leaving. That's always an option in our culture. When we evaluate whether to stay or leave, or where to go, we have to keep God's principles in mind. not just man's principles. And that includes God's unique gifting of each one of us, that what we are best suited for. Do not take on the gods of the people around us as our own, and expect God's protection as we go about His program. Because God has always, in every case, throughout every single minute, every single nanosecond, every single picosecond of history, that God has proven Himself faithful, that He has never let anyone down, no, not once, no, not in the slightest way. So if we follow God's plan and do things God's way, then we will be about God's business. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, grant us wisdom. Those of us who are in the working world, that we might be able to give You glory by all we do and say, that we may not take on the gods and the practices of the people around us, but we always and everywhere might do things Your way. For those of us who are not in the workforce, grant them wisdom as they are ministering to others who are, that they might give wise counsel, that they might be able to steer people towards You in the direction of Your word. Then every way that what we do and say may be pure and holy, might always give glory to our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.